We've been going through the first sentence, our first sentence, right? I'm not going to do this for every single word we run into, but the very first sentence is very, very important because it kind of tells you everything about God. All right. Now, what's all these seven words? What are they? Can you say that? All right. So, you know, it's important to kind of know those words because I try to explain Rashit and what it means and how it relates to the Messiah, right? He's the beginner. He begins things. He's the head. He's the one that starts the thing rolling, right? All right, so we get that part of our head that means that he is the beginner of something. All right? And we went to the word para. Para is meaning only in the pa'al form. Remember, all verbs in Hebrew consist up of how many letters in the pa'al form? Three. Remember, I told you there's three. God works in a series of threes quite often, and so every verb, every part of speech, so we could say in Hebrew, comes from a verb. Remember, I said this verb. God thinks verb first, then he thinks of who did it. Right? That's why. And it's not like it's backwards. In our mind, it's backwards. Right? Both God is not backwards. God doesn't start backwards. He starts the direction he starts with, right? Mm-hmm. Verb, and then the noun. Mm-hmm. So we have to start thinking some way how God thinks. It's kind of helpful. See, it's an action first, then you find out who did it. But see, in our English, we can't do that. If we put a verb first, it turns into a sentence. I mean, it turns into a question mark, right? Like, how are you? That's going to the question. We can't say, how? No, I can't say, are you? See, are you there? We put a question mark on it. Are you home? Question mark on it. But in Hebrew, wouldn't be. Home is where you're at. So you have to think of the Hebrew. Don't think Jewish again. Think of Hebrew because that's the language that we deal with. All right. What word am I going to work on today? But one word before that.
Elohim.
We work on both letters today, both words today. We should be able to get this done today as best that I could do it. All right? All right? I already said a little bit about it. Okay? I want to talk about the first two letters. The Aleph represents what? A what?
Aleph, in the beginning.
The letter Aleph means symbol of what? Symbol of an ox. All right? And the lamed is a symbol of a staff. Right. So we have this word, El, means that there is a ox with a staff. And that's what God begins with. That's what he is. But I said, this comes from a verb. All right? There's a vowel in between for the verb sound. El is a noun, but this now comes from the verb. And the very interesting about this verb is called or pronounced as ool, ool. Okay? It's O-O-L if you want to put it that way. And its primary meaning is to twist. Doesn't make sense to us, but think Hebrew, please. Do not think English. All right? When you take two pieces of string and you twist them together, they are stronger. And that's what that Hebrew word referring to means, to twist, to become strong, or making the body a unity. And we're talking about this word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. So we have this Allah, which has to do with strength, power, and might. That's basically the simple word of the word El. And it's twisted tight. So you cannot untwist God. Right? You can twist His word. No, you can't. You think you can twist His word? No, you can't. You think you can profane the word? No, you can't. Because you can't undo it. Right? It is God who is bound it together and made it strong. All right? Now, so we have a natural thing. Now, in the plural form, it means there's a lot of strengths. I'll get to the completion of this, but you might have to go through the other. The word is not really et, it's eight. It's that A sound, long A sound, but it's a real short long A sound. But that's not important. But there's two letters there. All right? When you think of Elohim in relationship to the creator of heaven and earth, it's always a singular verb that's associated with it. If it is not, if there's a plurality of a verb, then association with more than one power, more than one twisted, more than one rope. All right? So we're looking at here, so we're seeing this particular word, and every time God is mentioned in it, so vowel is singular. Now, it tells you something. What does it tell you?
There's only one God?
There is only one God. This twisting together is a... Okay, in Hebrew, since it's a singular vowel, the Elohim becomes Echad. Two things binding together, Echad. That's why it's impossible. Let's put it this way. The Messiah and the Father are Echad. You cannot have one without the other. They are completely Echad. They're more Echad than anything. And we also know that he is called the Word. How do you separate the Word from out of the Father? You don't. It's Echad. All one unit. All one twisted together, firm, and it cannot be separated. You understand what I'm saying? This is where the basic root word of El and Elohim comes from. Now, we have what's called principalities of the air, and in the Hebrew, they call them Elohim. But now they turn into it, it's got a verb that's plural. So taking several different powers, they join themselves together, and they become a unit, but not a unit of Echad, a unit together. Because what? What do you say? A kingdom divided amongst itself cannot stand. So all the principalities of the air, they call them, they are called Elohim, Hebrew word, but they will not stand. You know why? Because they're not bound together in an Echad. All right? They're not connected together in a complete Echad. They are multitudes, an awful lot of them. Right? So we see there's a difference between the two. One is singular, though it's a plural word, and it has to do with the unity of Echad. It's called duality or dualness. in a plural word, we'll talk about that a little later on, in a plural word that has a singular verb, it is a dual thing, not a multitude of 455 billions. It's just two. The duality of things. The two of things. So we have that unity of the Messiah and the Father as Echad. They are Elohim. Okay? So let's go through some scriptures so we understand. I want to be very careful what you put in the scholarly work, Jewish scholarly work. They could tell when a order, somebody wrote something different than somebody else because the style of writing is different. It's what we use in the first book, first chapter. Of Genesis is written with a different style of writing than the second one. We'll explain that later on. All right? But not today. I want you to get used to these words. Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis 3. I'm not going to explain this. I'm just going to tell you what it says. We will get Genesis 3, which is the big controversy. All right. Starting verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord Elohim, or Yahweh Elohim, had made. And he said to the woman, has Elohim indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now did you catch that? What did the serpent say? Has Elohim indeed said? But what does it say before? It says Yahweh Elohim. Now we have two names, or what we appear to be two names. And sometimes it appears that Yahweh is his first name and Elohim is his last name. No, it's not. Yahweh begins to identify the personality. If I can use that terminology, it's a God-ality, not personality, but it's about God, the person identifying just who Elohim is. The first thing you learn about Elohim is, here's identification of him. First thing we learn about God is identification. You know what I'm saying? You'll find that's quite common when they use the two words together. This is because two different type of scholars decided to write two different things. God planned it that way. That's why the second chapter uses the word Yahweh, but the first chapter doesn't. Do you ever think about why the first chapter doesn't use Yahweh? Because it's not describing a characteristicness of God. It doesn't describe the characteristic of God. Yahweh begins to describe the characteristic of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a reason why there's two different words. And God didn't make a mistake in saying, well, you know, I want you to call me Elohim. Oh, wait. I want you to call me Yahweh. No, wait. I want you to call me Shaddai. Wait. He wasn't confused. These are identifications of just what Elohim is. All right? So we'll get to that. Let's continue. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but for the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Elohim knows that the day in which you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Did you catch all that?
Yeah.
All right. We won't go into the knowledge of good and evil yet today because it's another time in the future. I want to clarify this word of Elohim. Okay, we'll get used to that word. Okay? I want to make one comment, though. No, I won't. I'll wait until that time comes. Genesis, no, same chapter, go to verse 8. They heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees in the garden. Then Yahweh Elohim called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Did you get used to those words? Because they're going to be using them quite often. We will come to the point of describing what Yahweh is all about. I will. But now I'm just talking about Elohim. Knowing that it's a twisted thing, combined together, tight, strong, and mighty, and powerful. Right? We got that. And all we have now, this particular indication, is now there is a identification of this twisted thing together that's strong and powerful. And one of the identifying factors is Yahweh. Okay? Exodus, chapter 21. Here is where the word Elohim can be misunderstood. Because here, in most of your translations, it will translate the word of Elohim as judges or rulers. That's not a good translation. Verse 1-6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave or a servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in to marry, then he takes his wife and shall go out with them. And if the master has given him a wife, she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be their masters, and he shall go out by himself. If the servant says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then the master shall bring him to Ha Elohim. Bring him to the Ha Elohim, the Elohim, definite article. So we look at this thing, you're saying, okay, he didn't take it. Why do we have to translate that into anything else? Because now we have a definition of the word Elohim. What does the word Elohim mean? Strength, power, multitude. So these are not just judges standing there judging things. They are what?
Well, they have power.
They have power.
Yeah.
All right. And so it's a simplistic of the word of Elohim. It's power, multiple power, lots of authority, lots of strength, lots of things that can go on. But it's bound together. Bound together. All right. And then he says, he shall also bring him to the door, or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ears with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Interesting terminology for Elohim, isn't it? So we have a real good definition. We keep this in mind, and it's a plurality word here, and we are using it, you take it before, the Ha Elohim. You don't make a decision by yourself. You take it to Ha Elohim. Exodus 22. Same kind of nature, same kind of words. Very fascinating here in this. I'm reading this where the word would change to judges. But I want you to listen to what it says, because it's kind of interesting to read it and put this word Elohim in there, so we have a different, powerful, more stronger statement that's being made, and not just like an ordinary judge. You go down the courts, and the courts hits the gavel and makes a decision. It's a little bit different. Starting verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or article to keep, and is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is not found, he shall pay double. If the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the Elohim, where he'll put his hand to his neighbor's, whether he has put his hands into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it occurs an ox or a donkey or a sheep or a clothing or anything else, I'll go on in there. He says that the cause of both parties shall come before Elohim, and whoever Elohim condemns shall be put to his neighbor. Now, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, and so on, animal, sheep, so on and so forth, and it hurt, an oath of what? Of Yahweh. An oath of Yahweh shall be between them both. So we see a picture here. These are not just ordinary, quote, judges, end of quote. These are judges that have to go to the Word of the Living God, have to go to Elohim himself, find out what he said, find out what is written, before they can make a judgment of whether or not someone is condemned or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Looking at still the same thing, you're looking at going to, in this case, you have to make an oath before Yahweh. So we know we have this, even the judges of the Bible have to be connected with the Creator of heaven and earth. They're just not ordinary judges. They're not like a judge that we have today. Even the judges that are in the book of Judges. Well, they don't use the word Elohim in most cases. But they have to have a connection with God. How you get the connection with God? You go to where? You go to the Torah. Right? Now, one more place. Then we'll go on our second word. The book of Psalms. 8th chapter. You remember what Jesus said? Ye are gods. Okay? Now, what's happening here? We know that all the other translations have changed it from Elohim, and they changed it to angels, or they changed it to something else. It is not there. So Jesus wasn't lying, was he? Now let's go here. O Lord, verse 1, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider all your heavens and the work of all your fingers, the moon and the stars, and the, which you have ordained, we'll get to that word being today, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than ha, or it's mim Elohim. Mim Elohim. What is mim?
From.
Right. From, it can be apart from, or it can be separate from, all the things, but it's from. It's from. You made them, what? A little lower than from Elohim. We're talking about God here. Right? Why are you so fascinated about it? You have crowned him with glory and with honor. How has God crowned, and let's be real here, how has God crowned you What?
We rule over the earth. God gave dominion to man, which means we have a kingdom.
We have a kingdom. We have responsibilities. We have to make judgments. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And the judgments we have to make, this is where we have to go to find out how we should judge. Right. We go to Elohim. Right? Mankind was created for one reason and one reason only. They weren't created to go to hell. They're created to become Ha Elohim. All right? That makes sense to you?
Yep.
Now the next word. Very fascinating. This won't be very long. Maybe. There's a shame that this particular two letters, which is what? Aleph and a what?
Tav.
It actually goes out a little bit, doesn't it? Right? Now remember, it's only two letters. Wait a minute. There's supposed to be three. That cannot come from of and by itself. Have to have a vowel. I mean, you have to have a third letter. And we find out what that third letter is, then we find out what the verb is.
Well, I mean, there's other examples of two letters. I mean,
I'm talking about, we're talking in Hebrew, parts of speeches, any part of speech has to come from the verb base.
True, but what I'm saying is that prepositions and...
Right, preposition, right. They all come from a basic verb.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of examples of two-letter prepositions and stuff like that.
Right. I'm not arguing with that one. I'm talking about just this two-letter right now, these two, right? The vav is missing. The vav. Aleph, vav, tov. That's the verb. What does that verb mean?
Also, huh? To twist.
It means self, being, existence, real. Self-existing. What did he call himself? Always was, always is, and always will be. Self-existing. Well, the hard part about this, it's also a play on words, right? What does the Greek do? Book of Revelations. Alpha and Omega. All right. And Jesus said he is the
Alpha and Omega.
All right. We'll go also someplace else soon. He says he is also the beginning. He is also the ending. All right. What does the vav represent?
And. In Hebrew, it can, before a word, it can mean and. And. So even if you have the vav in there, it could be aleph and tav.
Okay, but what does the representation? What is in Hebrew? What does that? What does the vav represent?
In Hebrew.
What does the vav represent? A picture of. I will give you a sign, and the sign I will give you is. The beginning with a nail to the end. Who was pierced? All right. The middle is the pierced one. We'll get to that later on because you'll see it in Scripture. Real quick. So we have in the very first book here, the Genesis, some reason, it would be nice if we could have a Hebrew, English word that would fit for this two-letter word, the Aleph Tov. that we can kind of, you know, pronounce, because see, it's very, very important. All right. I don't know if I can do this very well. Yeah, I'm not too very good at this at all. What is it?
Menorah.
This is the best way to remember those seven words in Genesis. Right? The beginning and created and Elohim and the Et. And then we have the heavens and the Vav or the and earth. Bereshit, Para, Elohim, Et, Hashemayim, Va'et, Ha'aretz. What does that tell you? Perfectness, perfection, comes to a completion. That's why it's past tense, by the way. Because it's past tense, not future tense, or present tense, where that word created. All right. We will go. Oh, I should tell you one thing. I forgot to tell you that one. Well, I'll tell you. The Aleph, the Vav, and the Tet in verb means to come. That's all it means. It means to come. Right? That's all that word means. You put a different vowel there, and it has a different meaning. We won't get to that. If you don't have a vowel, instead of being a oot, meaning to come, it's an ot, O-T. You know what T stands for? A sign. You know, I'll give you a ot. And the ot I will give you is... A wicked and evil generation. You were looking for a
sign, Jonah.
Looking for a sign. You're looking for a miracle. You're looking for some evidence. Right? Now, in between those two letters, Aleph and the Tov, we have it from A to Z. We use that phrase from A to Z. We means all the letters that's in between. When we use that phrase. Alpha and Omega. We're talking all those letters that's in between. Same thing with Aleph and Tov. All those letters in between. They are holy. Because it came out of the mouth of God. He spoke them. And when He speaks, we'll talk about that later. Very fascinating. We are going to go to Isaiah 42. 41. Isaiah 41. I'm not quite sure what your translation is going to say. But it has this two-letter words in it. First one, keep silent before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up the one from the east? Who is righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him? Who made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to the plow? Who pursues them and passed safely by the way, that they may not, they have not gone with their feet. Who has performed it? Who has done it? Calling a generation from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first, Vahet, the last. Yahweh is the first, and He is the last. Your translation probably has the word with.
Yes.
Does? Any other word head there? Now listen very carefully. Very fascinating. What did John 1:1 say?
In the beginning
was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now think, James. John, by the way, knew Hebrew. He probably would not have used the word with. He probably would have used the word and say the Dabar et Elohim. That's what he would have used. Word, Dabar, that's the Hebrew word for word. Dabar et Elohim. He wouldn't say just the word of God. He would have said Dabar et Elohim. That's what he used. All right. So we have this interesting word, Zechariah 12, verse 10. It's all third. By the way, you know what? It's a shame because there is like 70 or 80 places in the Bible where these two letters, ET, are at, and it describes the Messiah all over the place. But since we can't translate it in English, they just get rid of it. And remember what Jesus said? You search the Torah thinking it's going to give you what? Life? I'm sorry, in the Torah it speaks of me. We'll get that me here in a minute. Very fascinating. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they looked upon me, whom they pierced. What does yours say? Huh?
You told us Zechariah.
Zechariah. Oh, you got to find Jack Zechariah. I'm sorry. Zechariah, 12th chapter.
Almost like yours. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me when they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn.
Okay. This is very fascinating here. I want you to know something. Because you see, because we can't translate that word, people substitute it. Remember I told you the middle letter was a nail or a pierce, right? I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look upon Et, whom they have pierced. Yes, they'll mourn for Et as one mourns for his own son. That's what it says in Hebrew. Et. The first Alpha. I mean Alpha Omega. Aleph and Tov. Now we know, at least I hope we understand, who was pierced. Right? The Messiah was pierced, right? So we have an identification here from this book alone, this chapter alone, that Et refers to whom? The Messiah. Where can you separate the Messiah from God? You can't. We find it in the very first word, Vashi. We find the very second word, he's doing all the creating. We find it in the third word, he's united together, twisted together, bond real tight, and Elohim, and then guess what? There he is again. We are, the very first four words of the Bible, your Bible, tells you everything about God. Tells you he's a creator. He tells you he's the one who got pierced. He tells you from the beginning. He tells you the end. I am the beginning. I am the mid. The Alpha and 12 tells you the beginning and tells you the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said there in Isaiah, we won't go there today, that I have told you from the beginning the end. And that beginning begins with Yahweh, or begins with the Messiah, and it also ends with the Messiah. Okay? You cannot separate, quote, the Son from the Father. They are Echad. You can't separate them as if they're two different Elohims out there, and they finally, oh, let's meet one. Okay, goodbye. I'll go do my job, you do your job. It didn't. They were always together, always unity of one, always bound together, tight, twisted, firm, inseparable. All right? So it tells you a little bit more about God, or tells you that, in a sense, the twisted one, the strong one, the mighty one, with the staff, died for you, but you may become like him. Right? If the Word is in you, and the Messiah is the Word, then what is in you? The beginning and the end. You understand what I'm saying? You are so connected by the Creator Himself to Him that you cannot be disconnected. Only He will disconnect you.
Hallelujah.
This is the reason why Jesus made a statement. I, my Father, will not let go. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, and I will not let go. See, you can't be separated. Now, you can let go of him. But once you're bound together, once you're at Echad with God, as a married people are Echad together, they're one unit, they cannot be separated. Right? Let no man separate. Bad news if you try to do that. Isaiah chapter 53. This is a shame that the word et was not least put there. E-T or E-A-Y-T, whatever. They didn't want to be just to slip something in there so that we'd recognize what it's all about and we would maybe have a better picture of what it's all about. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all are like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Yahweh has laid on Aleph Tov the iniquity of us all. Your translation probably has a hymn there. In Hebrew, it's the Aleph Tov. Guess who the Messiah is? He's the Aleph Tov, right? You got complete definition. So the first sentence in this entire book of the Word of God, the very first one, describes more about the Messiah than any place else in its very beginning. He's described there, told exactly what's going on. In the very beginning, at what happened, all of the sins and iniquities and transgressions were laid upon him. Wow. See, I will tell you the end. But I told you in the very beginning. That's what God says. Exodus 25. Now, don't you find this kind of fascinating? Because, see, you don't have that really. They had to put another word there. Because there was no word. Sometimes you use the word with. Sometimes you use the word me. Sometimes you use the word him. And they're missing it. You know, it's one. It's that identification mark. We've gone through it now. We have identification. Everything in the Bible centers around the Olive Tau. Everything. Including the latter part of the first sentence. Verse 8 and 9. We're in Exodus 25. 24. Exodus 25. Starting in verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you. And it has the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all the furnishings, just so you shall make it. What do you think the word Olive Tob is there?
Tabernacle.
No, it's a real word. Pattern's a real word. Some of you will not have one at all. Everywhere you will have an italicized word. Do you see the italicized word?
After?
This particular one I got. According to I show you, that is the pattern. Where that is. It doesn't belong there. But you know what belongs there? Olive Tov. That's what belongs there, Olive Tov.
Can you repeat that, Richard, please?
Okay. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What's a place to live, right? According to all that I show you, et the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all furnishings.
In the New American Standard Version, that is translated as as.
As, okay. Well, see, I don't know.
As the pattern of the temple.
Right.
And the
pattern. Well, the Hebrew word is et.
Mine says after.
Just after.
After the pattern.
Yeah. But you see, it's interesting to take a look at these things. Now, why is that word there for? Well, we have to be the preposition. We have to have this directed object, and we have to go over here to the verb, and we find out who's the actual verb. That's what we think about, because that's Hebrew quote standard dictionary. But it's very fascinating here, because it's a place that he is going to. All that I show you at... the pattern. Pattern is an interesting word in Hebrew. Ravni. Ravni is the Hebrew word. Don't have to write it down. But its basic word, its foundation, its fundamental three-letter word means to build. And that three-letter word is bana. Bana. What is that? That makes sense to me. To build, bana. Okay. But when you come from that word and you get the word, what's the word for son? Ben comes from this very word. Build. Son is what's being built. You understand what I'm saying? Why the word then is used? Because it comes from this word, to build. Now we're building something. God building something. So I start saying the Son of Man is the building of man.
He's the foundation.
He's the beginner. He's the very first word begins the building for man. Why he's called the Son of Man? Because he's what? He's the first. He's the first one to build. He's the first one that is built. He is the first one that is going to continue on build to be the first rebuilt of all man. And we have known that from he is the first of the resurrection from what? The dead. Also, he's called the firstborn of the dead. He is also called the Rashit of the harvest.
First fruits.
Rashit, of the harvest. So we have the name of the Messiah identified all over the Bible, don't we? Everywhere you look at it. Now let's go one more place. And then we'll call it quits. It's Exodus 25, again, same there. And verse 21. The plan words here, by the way. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put it, the testimony that I give you. There I will meet with you and will dabar with you above the mercy seat from between the two cherubims, which are on the ark of et testimony, about everything which I will give you in command the children of Israel. Now, we know something about dabar. Yours probably has the word speak, or has a word. What translation do you have there where it says, I will speak with you, or I will...
Mine says commune.
Commune, okay.
Yeah, mine says
any other translation? Hebrew word is dabar. Simple. I'm going to speak with you. My words. Everything that comes forth from the mouth of God is what?
Right.
Life. And he said, now I want you to put my word in that box. So what's inside that mercy seat? Well, it's the word. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Dabar. Wait a minute. It's the words of life. When God speaks, he speaks in terms of life, not death. Well, he can have power of death, but if you're going to be part with him, he's going to be part of the life. So you have this life, this testimony. The story of Joseph, this is just a side note. Story of Joseph, which is quite a long story. The word et is used how many times? Think of Israel. How many?
12.
Exactly 12. And Joseph is a picture of what? The Messiah. All right. What does it picture? They didn't recognize who he was, right? He was taken away. He knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. So Joseph, being the type of Christ here, reveals to all 12 of them who he is. It's a fascinating little slide note. All right. This may be not... I don't know if this has been helpful to you. I would like to be able to help for it to be, but I do want you to know about the word et, because that's a very powerful word. And everything, the Messiah, is all 22 letters. He's all 22 letters. What part is he not? If he is the beginning of it, is in between of stuff, and there's the end of it, he must encompass the whole. So how powerful, how mighty is the word of God? I mean, we got 22 letters. Now see, I'm not a person that believes that God is made up of the Trinity. I'm a person that believes that God is made up of lots of powers, all tied together, real firm, and cannot be broken, and cannot be put asunder, cannot be divided, cannot be separated. Because we're talking about many powerful strengths all together from the beginning all the way to the end. You hear me? That's my personal belief system. We know, by the way, side note, in lots of places in your King James, the Hebrew word, shubi, the Greek word, when they translate it, sometimes called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and it's a specific, like the word the Holy, the Spirit. A Pacific article. Pacific. Now, is God, what did Jesus say God was? Spirit. He is the Spirit, and He is the Holy. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy. And so we use this word over and over again about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we put it in our minds that it's made up of, okay, the Trinity, three things. No, we're made up of, you can't separate God. It's not made up of three things. It's made up of the unity, of power, and strength. All the aspects of everything about God is in from Aleph to Tov. It's mightier. Don't limit God with such limited things. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Make it big. By the way, we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. The beginning is supposed to be what? The Son. And the end is supposed to be what? The Son. How do you separate the beginning to the end? You don't. They're Ahad. It's one unit, one power, one might, one source. This is my personal belief. Yes?
Well, one of the things that's often brought up is the, you know, talking about unity between Father and Son and such, is the idea that when Yeshua says that, you know, unless I go, how can the Comforter come?
Uh-huh.
He's talking about, well, then what is going on there if you know, one is representing the other, if there is not something else that is very specific that shows up in some people, like it did among the elders of Israel when they were on the mountain having
right.
lunch with God the first time, you know, Spirit of God shows up in people and shows up in the prophets and such like that. So there is something. Obviously, you know, it's hard to...
Why is it so hard to picture in our minds that God can do that? Why is it so hard for us to picture that Elohim can actually use all of his strength and all of his power wherever he wants to at any point in time? Why is it so hard for us to picture? Because spirit you cannot see. You cannot see spirit. You cannot see air. You see the results of air, the effects of air, but you can't see air. Now, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, guess what? You can't see it. And the Apostle Paul says, if Christ be in you. Wait, are we talking about Christ being in you? Or are we talking about the Holy Spirit being in you? What's in you? You can't separate them.
All of it.
They're all of it. The whole picture. The whole element of God. Why could he not move? Why could not the Spirit be there when he was here? The Scripture says to him, that is to Jesus, it was without measure. The Spirit of God was upon him without measure. He had the full amount. He didn't have partial. He didn't have a little bit. He didn't have 50%. He didn't have one or three pieces. It was unlimited. In our mind, because we are so fleshly oriented, because we are created in the flesh first, we have pictures moving things in the spirit world that has tremendous amount of movement. Spirit moves a lot faster. You don't believe me? I'm speaking to you. You can't see my words. If you see a light outside, a flash of light, you see. It moves fast, doesn't it? Faster than you could in your flesh. A lot of things are unseen. In fact, most of the things we have in this world are unseen. And you see the principalities of the air? And you see demons? You can't see spirit things. You see the effect of them. And remember, there's only one that's holy. All right, one more last statement. Kane. K-N-A-Y. Kane. What does it mean? Get. That's all it means. Get. Chachma. That's the C-H sound, hard C-H. Chachma, which means wisdom.
C-H-M-E-H?
You want to, yeah, it's got a hard sound, so it's in Hebrew, you have to put it, transliterate, you have to put C and H there. Then you have A-K-M-A-H. Chachma. And that means wisdom. All right. And kane, same word again. Vina. What does Vina mean?
Understanding.
Okay, let's put it more of a realistic word in English.
Education.
Get smart. And all of your getting, get smart. That's what it says.
What's the last word again, Richard?
Vene. V. I spelled it this way. V-E-N-A-H.
V-E-N-A-H. N-A-H.
Or you can spell it
V-I-N-A-H. So that's understanding?
That's understanding. And Hebrew is more close to the word of get smart, get educated. I told you last week, you're not going to get a PhD from God. It's your job to get smart. Now, with this close, I'm a firm believer. This is me. In the Hebrew. I'll take it over anything else. Any other translation. Because I'll tell you why. Jesus made a statement. He quoted it, actually. And I'm going through this together. Bereshit, bara Elohim, et Hashemayim, va'et Haaretz. Because he said, you will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not just a saying, not just a statement, not just a, oh, let's read the, let's memorize Psalms 28. No, every word. That's what it says. Every davar, every word. This is the reason why I do so much studying in Hebrew. Because I believe the more and more I can understand it, the more and more I can live by it. All right? This is the reason why I want, like for you, if you can, just pick up a Tanakh written in Hebrew. So you have it. Because see, you're looking at the word. You're looking at the bar. You're looking at every word. I have a problem, you know. I have a dyslexia problem. You know what that means? I have to go very slow when I read something. I find that for Hebrew, it's a joy. I get to break it down. I go word by word by word by word. And I get a deeper meaning of everything comes through. I'm not going to say, we're not going to do this every word. I've got two more words left. Then we'll run through Genesis 1 a little bit faster rate. I'm going to pick up maybe three or four words in every sentence or two. I'm not going to clarify all the other Hebrew words in there because it's just going to be too consuming. But it's very important for the very first one that we understand everything in that very first statement for the first four words, association with the Messiah. Right? The last three is what he did. And we'll talk about Hashemayim, what it means next week.